God is good God. I was just thinking again this evening, it's like, you know, we are small, and yet God visits us on a regular basis. You know, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand that. And we don't always have the answers and the understanding that we need, but as long as we have God, you know, we just keep trucking along. Amen? Amen. Well, are you ready for the word this evening? I want you to turn to 1 Kings 8:12. 1 Kings 8:12. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I've got two thoughts to bring to you tonight, and I just pray for God to help me be able to bring them together and show them to you the way that He revealed it to me, because I'm still grappling with this. But there's a truth in it that I want to begin to pass on to you about it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. This is when the ark is being brought into the temple. And Solomon speaks and he says, "The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud." That's a scripture we don't mention too often. God covers Himself in darkness, the Bible says, in other places. And it's like to think about God, we all think about God as light, God as glory, God as all the... And so every time we think, wow, man, God's wonderful, He's going to just reveal everything to us. And yet, here's the scripture that says, well, Yahweh said He'd dwell in a dark cloud. Now, I don't like this. And I think this is why a lot of people, they don't even want to preach on this or touch this, because it is confusing. God dwells in darkness. But I want to try to bring some things to light in the midst of that. When I think of darkness, I think about biblical darkness. You know, it's a spiritual condition. We usually refer to Satan as the prince of darkness and all these things. And I think about what's foreboding. Darkness is mysterious. Darkness is dangerous. I don't want to go there. You know, I want to go toward the light at the end of the tunnel and not be in the darkness. Do you agree with that? It's like, I want illumination. I don't want darkness. And the first use of this word is interesting, because the first use is in Exodus, Moses. Yeah, Exodus 20:21. And it says, "Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Wow. God's calling Moses up to the mountain, and the people could see thick darkness. But yet, when Moses was drawn into this place, God spoke to him in the midst of this darkness. And Moses had to encourage himself to go up into this place of thick darkness with rumblings and thunders and lightnings. And this place, it looks foreboding. It's like, don't come near me. You know, if any man see God, he will die. And God says, Moses, come on up. You know, it's like, ow, I don't know if I want to do this. You know, this goes right along with the scripture about Jesus, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wow, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. Would God, you know, we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And yet here the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus in there, because Jesus had to qualify. And the Father knew that He had to put Jesus through these things in order to perfect His character. Now, it's been said about Adam that Adam was, when he was created, he was created in righteousness, but it was righteousness unproven. And when Jesus came, He was in righteousness, but Jesus proved His righteousness because He acted in that. And I think that sometimes a lot of our, we're confessing the righteousness of God, but our righteousness a lot of times is untested. You know, we want to be, we're confessing it, we're preparing for it, we're renewing our mind to it, but your righteousness is not tested and proven until it is demonstrated, and the only way you can demonstrate it is in the tough times. That's when we find out what you're really made of. It's not the preaching. It's not the hallelujah, praise the Lord in the good times. It's when things get dark that we find out what's really in a person's heart. We find out how faithful people are. We find out how diligent they are. We find out how committed they are. We find out whether we can really trust this person or not. I'm memory's coming back up to me. There was a book, and I wish I had written it down, the name of the book, and I never did in seminary, but it was a study by a liberal theologian who was imprisoned in China in Japanese camps during World War II. And he said, because liberals always preach, he's talking about himself, he says, because we always preach, be kind to everybody, feed the hungry, and we always care. And he said, and I always looked at conservatives as being narrow-minded, bigoted, you know, all the nasty things that you hear of today. And he said, but when we were in the prison camps, what I saw was those who held a liberal theology refused to share their food. And he said, I watched the conservative pastors literally give the food away to the liberals, that they would live and not get sick, and sometimes it cost the conservative their life. And he said, I began to find out some things that liberals talk, but without a relationship with God, without knowing who you are not willing to surrender to help other people. He says, so he found out that was, and I wish I, because it was a real, sounded like a real interesting book, but I don't know the name of it or who the author was, but he was talking about these things, that just because you talk about serving the poor and helping the poor doesn't mean you will when it comes down to your life or theirs. And he said, but the conservatives were willing to help others even at their own hurt. And he said that never went away from him. Well, when you think about Moses drawing near the thick clouds where God was, God is in the thick clouds. He dwells in those. In Psalm 97, 2, it says, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. But again, clouds and darkness surround God. Now, there are things that we don't know. And we always say that they are veiled in darkness when we talk about them. Yeah, well, that's just a dark area. I don't understand that. And there are things about God that we don't know. And to think that we would know them sometimes is arrogance of a false superiority that we could or should know as much as Yahweh himself. Now, well, I have the mind of Christ. Yeah, you have the mind of Christ. But Jesus, while he was on earth, did not know everything, because he says, I only know what my Father shows me. I only do what God shows me. And when they asked him about the end times, he said, that's for the Father. That's not for you to worry about. That's for the Father. So we have the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean we know everything. I know the things I need to know. I know the things that God reveals to me. But if you ask me about physics, if you ask me a whole lot about biology, I'd really have to spend some time in prayer to get knowledge on that, because I don't know everything. And it's arrogance to think that I know as much about God as God knows about himself. Now, I always tell people, I know what God's will is. That doesn't mean it's always going to happen, but I know his will, because I know enough about God, I know his will. He's a good God. He's a God of blessing. He's a God of peace. He's a God of strength, a God of power. He's our deliverer, and he has revealed himself this way over throughout history, and yet we still don't fully understand how he's going to deliver, how he's going to set us free, when the timing is. We don't understand these things. So even though we are created in the image of God, there are things we do not grasp. We just don't comprehend. I think about God talking to Job. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You think you're so high and mighty. Where were you when I created life? Where were you when, you know, can you tell me why the whirlwind comes? And it's like, duh. No, I can't say any of those things. But yet we put ourselves sometimes on the same plane of God, that we want to converse with God, we want to debate with God, we want to argue with God, because we don't like the darkness. God, you tell me what's going on. And sometimes it may not be his purpose to tell you what's going on. Sometimes it is, sometimes it may not be. We are not all-knowing. We cannot be everywhere at all times. We have limitations, okay? And all of these things we can look at and say, well, there's darkness about us. But it's good to know that God dwells in the dark cloud. Now, there are things about life that we don't know. There's things about living that we don't understand. We don't understand the process of different things and how animals work and how, you know, how they move and live through the forest. And like, I think about the deer sometimes when it's really cold and nasty. And I think, how do they survive out in the woods? How come they don't freeze to death? How can they find food? I mean, it's like, but they do, because God watches out for them. And I wouldn't want to live that life. Praise God, he's taught us how to build houses, amen. He's taught us how to build fires and heat and make food. I like cooked food a lot better than raw food. Don't take me to a sushi bar. I'm not interested, thank you. But there's a lot of things we don't know. Life itself is a mystery. And our future itself is actually veiled in darkness because you don't know. We can pray, we can believe, but unless God shows you, you really do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Even our past is veiled in darkness. We know who we are now, but we don't know how we got this way. We don't understand all the influences. We don't understand all the things that have happened to us over our life. We don't know those things. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. I'm just trying to draw the point. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. And yet, in the midst of it all, we trust God. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. To me, when I read this again this week, it's like it hit me of the contrast in it. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Yay! Hallelujah! Light, glory, power, strength. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." That word for darkness is the same word that God dwells in darkness. It's the same word. And it's like, I think about darkness of the devil's going to be over everybody. You know, but at the same time, you know, what is light to us is darkness to the unbeliever. They don't understand the ways of God. They don't understand that this is Jesus working. To them, it's just like everything is nasty, everything is evil. But, you know, when the end times come, we know we're looking up to heaven for our Lord draweth nigh. Amen. We're expectant of things, and the world is just shaking in their boots. To them, it's darkness. To us, it's light because we have met God. And we know that God dwells in the darkness even though we don't grasp it. He's in the hard times. He's in the rough times. To me, darkness, again, it's a sign of confusion. It's a sign of uncertainty. And I like clarity. I like things to just, Lord, just lay it out. I want to know the end from the beginning. Well, the Bible says God knows that, but we don't. You know, I wish he'd tell us a little bit more. It's like, Lord, what's going to happen July the 15th? I'd really like to know. You know, it's like, you don't. But our command is to be faithful to him, not to know everything, but to be faithful when you don't know, when you don't understand, to still do the right thing, to still obey him, even though you don't know where he's calling us. When Abraham was called out from God, he says, "Leave your family, go and follow me. Follow an invisible God." Yes, this makes a lot of sense. How do you do that? You know, just put on the pouch and the hiking bag and just, you know, on your stick and just start leaving the house. How do you follow an invisible God? Well, we still deal with that today, don't we? We still struggle today with how do we follow God when we don't know where he's leading? If he would just have a map and put his finger here and say, "I want you to go there," it would be a lot easier to get there. But it doesn't work that way, because God is wanting to teach us to lean on him, to rest upon him, to have faith in him, to trust him for every step of the way. And we're walking in darkness, but we're following the light. Okay? I would like everything to be white and black. It would certainly make decisions easy. I don't like gray. You ought to be able to look at things and say they are either right or they are wrong. And there's a lot of things like, you know, I'm not quite sure. There's areas of gray, and I don't like gray. It brings confusion to me. I like to know things. But knowing God dwells in this darkness should be a comfort to us. Knowing that even when we're confused, that God is with us, as we were talking this morning, that God is present, that ought to bring us comfort, that ought to bring us a blessing, that even in the bad times, God is still here with us. This darkness, the Bible will tell us, brought fear on Israel when they were at the foot of the mountain. Moses, "Don't let us go up. You go up, Moses. We don't go into this darkness." It brought fear to Israel, and yet Moses saw Yahweh. Moses saw God. He knew who was up there. And he wasn't afraid to go. I mean, I'm sure he was cautious, but he wasn't afraid to go because he knew God. He knew God had called him to go up there. And whether there's darkness or not, God called me to go, and I'm going to go. He said, you wait here for me. I'll be back in a few days. And all they could see was the darkness. And Moses disappeared in the darkness. And we don't know what happened to Moses. So we're going to form our own religion. We're going to do our own thing because we're tired of waiting for Moses because he's up there in the darkness and we can't see what's going on. So they started making their own religion. While all the time God is speaking to Moses. When I was studying for this, I read in Exodus that when Moses is up on the mountain, the New King James says that God spoke to Moses all these things and then said no more. And God wrote them on tablets for him to bring down. I thought that was interesting. I'm telling you this much, that I'm cutting it off. I'm not going to say anything more to you. Has God ever done that to you? I'll tell you so much, and then after that, you're just going to have to trust me. You know, but Lord, how do I administrate this? How do I do this? Trust me. It's like, oh, Lord, I wish you'd give me more direction than that. But there's times when God just is quiet. However dark it seems to be, we need to understand Yahweh is there. In our rough times, in our hard times, when we're walking in confusion, we need to understand that Yahweh is still there. This is why so many people, it seems like, have to wait till they're on the bottom before they start looking up, because the darkness has got to come upon them before they start looking for God. And sometimes we stumble around in darkness, we stumble around in things in our own life until we find God. And the only way we can find him is he is there in the midst of the darkness. Praise God he's there. Praise God he doesn't just abandon us and say, well, you're dark. It's dark, isn't it? You know, he's still there in the darkness, in our confusion, in our situations that we don't understand. God is still present in that place with us. Hallelujah. There are times when God begins to deal in our life in ways that seem harsh to outsiders. There's times when God begins to deal with us in ways that make us uncomfortable. Why, Lord, are you letting me go through this? Why are these things happening to me? And it's because in that place of darkness, God wants you to rely on him. He wants you to trust on him in those situations so we can have a fresh start. He's bringing us literally to the end of ourselves so we can start fresh with God. You know, there's a hymn that we, or not a hymn, but a gospel song that we used to sing, you know, I didn't look up until I was at the very bottom. And that's how a lot of us are. We don't start looking for God. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to do it to the best of our abilities until everything we've done has failed. Everything you start looking, where is God? Well, now you're looking for him. Now you're seeking him, and God miraculously shows up. Hallelujah. He just appears out of nowhere. And when you ask him, well, why did you wait so long? You realize that he was there all along. All the time he was there. But we didn't recognize it because all we could see was the darkness that he dwells in. Go to Isaiah 54:17. Isaiah 54:17, just a few chapters away. This is one that we quote an awful lot. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I want to propose, this is the second proposal I have. Not only does God dwell in darkness, not only does he dwell in the times when we are going through confusion, we're going through hard times. When I read this scripture the other day, when God brought it up to me, actually, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Formed is past tense. The weapons that have been formed against us are past. You say, well, what does that mean? There's a lot of things in our life that the enemy uses to destroy us, but it's from what he's already planted in our lives to come against us. The enemy's weapons are to stop you from advancing, to stop you from moving forward, from taking ground to keep you from succeeding. The weapons formed against us shall not prosper. We could use the scripture that all things are of God. You know, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, and all things are from God. We can look at that. Why does God say that? Why, when we're born again, does God wash away everything that's past? Because the weapons that Satan has used to destroy you are the things in your past. Now, I'm going to try to clarify that a little bit. Jesus tells us that the enemy comes, this is in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, Jesus also said, I am come that you may have life and have life more abundantly. We know that life is Zoe, the life that God has. You know, let me say it this way. If you are not experiencing Zoe life, then there's a thief in the house. And he's got his weapons aimed at us that have taken away our confidence, our hope, our dreams, sometimes even the skills that God has put into us. He has brought confusion, disappointment, discouragement. He's hurt us. And a lot of people can never recover that hurt from that hurt because they're dwelling in the darkness and they don't know that God's in there with them. You know, if we seek him, we shall find him. Amen. But we've got to seek him. And it's in the midst of the darkness, in the confusion, and in the midst of all the things that the enemy's throwing at us that we've got to begin to look for God. Now, what keeps you from moving forward? What are these weapons? Well, I just named them, but you have to, a lot of times, look to the past. There are things, there are incidents that Satan will cause to come up in our life that trigger, we talked about this in Sunday school a lot, that trigger memories. And we don't even know why we react. When people will say a certain thing to us, we react immediately. And we don't know why until you can go back and realize that triggered something that mom, dad, or someone close to me that I respected did to me or said to me. And I found out in my own life that there's a lot of things that I used to react to. Used to. I'm getting free. Hallelujah. Where somebody will say something, and without knowing it, it will trigger an attitude that my father planted in me. He didn't do it on purpose. He didn't do it to be mean to me. He thought he was protecting me. He thought he was growing me up, but it became a wound on the inside. And so when people do certain things, I start reacting like a child to my father. And I start rebelling, and I start getting mad and angry. And I find out that if I can identify that feeling, if I can identify that weapon that Satan is using against me, then the person who just said those things to me has no authority over me because I'm free of it. See, I can either choose to walk in the darkness or realize that God is there in the midst of my darkness and God has healed me of that and God has delivered me of that. There's a lot of things when I was in the ministry that God brought to the surface and I had to forgive my father for. And I had to physically, you know, with my mouth, just say, Father, I forgive you for these things. I know you didn't mean to do wrong, but you planted certain things in me that I am struggling with even today. I told Debbie the other day, I said, I am 61 years old. You would think I'd be over this by now. And then I remembered something, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I remembered something my psychology teacher, he was a Jewish rabbi in college, said, not in seminary, but in college. I loved the guy. I can't remember his name or anything about him, but I loved the guy. He was just really, really precious. And he made the comment that most of us do not mature beyond 18 or 19 years of age. We gain more experience, but you don't mature past that. In other words, you reach a place in your life, and that is how you make decisions. Everything's all formed. This is a process that you use for making decisions. And I told Debbie, I'm 61 years old, but I feel like I'm still trapped in 18-year-old decisions because all the emotions of an 18-year-old, I still have. And when people do things to me, I react like that teenager, I won't do that, you know, to my parents. It's like, my parents are dead and gone. They're with the Lord. But why am I still reacting that way? It's because the weapons that were formed against me are in my past. And when I begin to understand that, I can go back and say, well, Father, I forgive them, first of all, because I think that's crucial in it to move on. Lord, I forgive them. I understand what it was. And I read something by Andy Andrews the other day, and he was talking about criticism and how to make decisions. And he says, never take criticism from lesser beings. I like that. And he was saying that in the fact that criticisms come and go. Somebody may criticize you today, and tomorrow they'll praise you. Criticisms are temporary. Don't make them permanent. And so often, because we've been criticized in the past, maybe we've been too harshly punished for something that we thought we didn't deserve it. Maybe they form barriers in our life, weapons. And then all Satan has to do is bring up that memory to stir that up. And we react like you're 19 years old with no experience, no understanding, no wisdom, no purpose, no direction. You know, and you're just there, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, you're 18 years old in your mind. You know, you're reacting like a teenager. Amen. No offense back there. But you're reacting like a teenager instead of an adult. That's why the Bible says, behold, all things are of God. All things are new. Old things are passed away, and all things are of God. You know, this is so crucial to understand. I don't have to react as an 18-year-old. I am not a child with my parents. Gordon, stop that. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, there's some things, I'll go ahead and share this. One of the problems, things I have dealt with my whole life, and it creeps back every now and then, and I don't understand why, because I think I'm over it, and then it pops back up. You know, Dad taught me everything was my fault, no matter what happened. If a kid at school would punch me in the face, I mean, that never happened, but sometimes I'd get into an argument or something at school, and I'd come home, Dad, he pushed me. Well, what did you do? I didn't do anything. Well, you had to do something. Dad, I didn't do anything. I was just standing there in the hall talking to somebody, and he came up and just slapped me in the back and pushed. It's like, you had to do something wrong. No, I didn't. You had to. Now, you go and ask God, and you blah, 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 and all this stuff. So everything was always my fault. So if anything happened at all, it was always my fault. Well, as an adult, I know that some things are out of my control. I have found out some people are jerks. Yes. And sometimes it was mom and dad. Hello? I mean, they did the best they could, but they were learners. You know, they stopped after two kids because they didn't want to learn anymore. You know, they just, I don't want to go to number three, man. This is hard enough. They just gave up. But it's like, but we're learning. There's a process going on in our lives, and we've got to mature beyond the 18-year-old kid that when somebody does something that we respond like we're still, you know, to mom and dad. It's like, ooh, we've got to let go of that. He dwells in the darkness. And what I'm finding out, what I'm trying to get across to us tonight is in those times of confusion, when there's those times of indecision, when there's times when all the condemnation comes in, God is there in the midst of it. And we need to, instead of looking to the hurt and looking to the pain and reliving that, we need to say, God, I thank you, you have forgiven me. I thank you, God. In the darkness, God is present. He dwells in the darkness. Now, I'm not saying evil. This darkness is not evil. But there's things we don't see and we don't understand. And God is working to bring us out of that so you can be free of it, so you can grow up and be wise and mature. You know, there's some people that you can criticize them and it's like water off the back of a duck. I mean, it doesn't make any difference at all. Whenever I get criticized, I have to go home and meditate on it and counsel and pray and all this. You know, and Debbie will say, get over it. Well, but, you know, it could be my fault. Get over it. They're an idiot. I mean, you know, it's just like there's idiots out there. Amen. There are people that will play games with you just because they like to watch how you react. And the more you react according to what they think, it's more fun for them. And they'll come along. I mean, with you, somebody played a game with you years ago and said something about that I had said something about her. And she didn't talk to me for 2 or 3 weeks. And I kept thinking, why is she avoiding me? What's going on? And finally I went to her and says, do we have problems? I don't want to talk about it. Okay, we got problems. What's going on? And then finally, well, so-and-so told me this. So I never said that. You didn't? I said, I would never say that. I don't believe that. That's not in my heart. That is not true. And she confronted the other person and said, oh, I was just funning with you. Ah! It's like, but he liked to play games, mental games. And so he would drop tidbits around just to see how people react, just to see, to try to drive a wedge of division, of distrust in there. Well, no matter what name they go by, that's a spirit of division. That is not God. And until you begin to realize that there's people, and it usually takes a few times, you know, before you figure this out. I don't need to listen to anything they have to say, because they never say anything positive. They never say anything good. One of the scriptures that's been coming up to me lately, and I haven't studied this out, I haven't looked at it, but the thing that got me, the Bible says, mark those who cause division. And then it says, and I think in a different section, I'm not, because I haven't researched enough, it says, avoid them. In the church, we don't even mark them. Yeah. You know, and as far as avoiding going, well, we need to be more loving to them. Excuse me? If they're causing division, I need to welcome them into my inner circle? I don't think so. You know, and say, well, I don't know why they don't like me. I don't know why they don't talk to me. And I've had some people say, well, what's your issue with me? I said, because you cause problems all the time. Me? Moi? I said, yes, you, moi, you cause problems. Well, what do you mean? And I'll give them examples. I don't do those things. Like, yeah, you do. But the Bible says mark them. And then it says avoid them. In other words, don't spend your time with them. Be nice to them, love them, hope that they repent, hope that they come to their right mind, but do not give them access to your soul, to your emotions. You've got to lock that. You've got to, see, another thing Dad taught me is to trust everybody. And if I don't trust people, then there's something wrong with me. He never taught me about evil. And I find in most churches, we're not ready to deal with evil. Well, there's some stuff that's just evil out there. It's just pure evil. You cannot justify it. Well, why did this person do this to me? It's evil. That's why they did it to you. And we don't understand. We are in a situation of struggling with light and darkness all the time. And when you let everything come in, you're always going to live in the wounds, in the hurts, in the fear, in the discouragement, in the disappointment. You're always going to live in that cloud of darkness, not even knowing that God's in there with you. Because the weapons that are formed against you are stirring up all the inconsistencies, all the inferiorities, all the hurts, all the pains of the past. And they're dominating your life because you haven't found God. Is this making sense? I didn't really want to get into anything that personal, but it's just like, but these are things we've got to be healed of. And what I'm beginning to find out, which I don't like, is that you can be 61 years old and still struggle with these issues. It's like, man, when I was young, I looked at people 60 years old. Not only were they ancient, you know, I mean, it was like the mummies returned, you know, I mean, but I was looking, they know what they're doing. You know, and I'm finding out, gee, and I, as I was looking this last week, I was looking back at Dad. It's like, Dad was insecure his whole life. And he was afraid his whole life. And Dad never confronted things his whole life. And so Dad lived in that constant state of fear. My sister told me several years back, because I was talking about how Dad treated me so much different than my sister. This is really personal counseling tonight. But I said, Dad treated me so much different than he treated you. And she says, that's because he saw the anger of his father in you. I said, huh? Dad's father was very violent. The one story that identifies my grandfather, and I never knew my grandfather. I don't have any memories of him at all. But Dad said, and this is before the accident where Dad lost so many brothers and sisters. But he remembers his dad getting the team of horses and driving them up, racing down to the farmhouse, and evidently it was a long lane. And when he got down there, he was angry at the horses or angry at something, and he drove them up the other way. And he was beating the horses, whipping them, driving them up and down and up and down. And finally, one of Dad's older brothers was able to jump on the carriage and knocked his father out so he wouldn't kill the horses. And my sister said, Dad saw that same anger in you. And Debbie will tell you, it's like, yeah, I get angry, but it's because I've never been allowed to be angry. You know, but I'm not, I don't react that way. But Dad was so insecure and so afraid, he was going to drive that out. So he did everything he could to drive it out. And you know, when you drive out one emotion, you kill a lot of other emotions. You know, because emotions are good things. God created you to have emotions, not to be ruled by them, but you should laugh. And, you know, if you drive out hate from people, you also drive out the ability to love. I think it was James Dobson said this years ago, and it really hit me. Those who love much hate much. You hate injustice. You hate dishonesty. You hate people that are abusing other people. If you really love somebody, you don't want to see them hurt. And you will protect that person from being hurt because you love them. If you don't love them, well, yeah, I'm just, I was raised to be a pacifist. You know, when I got married to Debbie, I had been raised and taught and believed that if someone broke into the house and raped her, as a pacifist, I would have to sit by and watch them do it. Because to stop them would be a violation of the law of God. I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? Now it's like, I don't have a gun, but if you come in my house and try to rape my wife, I'm going to beat the crap out of you. You know, and I'm going to call 911 when I'm finished. Because I'm going to stop you from bringing evil into my house. See, this is a part of love. Say, well, you're just violent against evil. Aren't we to hate evil and love good? Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? There are certain things we've got to understand instead of, well, why do I feel like this? Why, you know, it's like you're letting everybody else control you, everybody else dominate you, and you are suppressing yourself so you don't love and you don't hate. You just get through. There are some things you need to hate. There's some people, I really believe, that need to get mad at their parents. They need to get mad at some of their best friends that cheated on them. They need to get angry. Now, you may not have to go to your parent and yell at them and scream at them in the face. But sometimes you need, in privacy of your corner, you need to yell at them. You know, all alone. I had to do that with Dad. Oh, I had to work out a lot of issues with Dad. Dad never knew it. But it made me love him. Because I could see his weaknesses, and I could see that he passed on his weaknesses, his fears, his all of his issues, he passed on to me. And as a good obedient son, I just said, bring him on, you know. And it's like, well, dumb, but we've got to be careful of picking up hurts and wounds from other people, because these are the weapons formed against us. And they keep you from making clear decisions. They keep you from making right decisions. And they keep you in this circle, this loop where you just, you know, you hear people say, I always seem to do the same thing. I always seem to make the same mistakes. Well, that's because you're in this loop and you've never met God in that loop to get out of that loop. Because all those weapons are dominating you. All those weapons are coming against you and forcing you to make decisions that inside you know are not just. But you do it anyway because, well, I have to do this to be a good person. You know, I was taught a good person shouldn't ever do harm to another person. And sometimes I think about the policemen who get into gun battles with criminals in order to protect the innocent. Thank God for people that are willing to do that. Thank God for people that I really believe God anoints people to protect other people. And the problem is we look at, well, you just have a tendency toward violence. That's why you're a policeman. I mean, I knew one guy, he wanted to join the police force because he could beat people up. Wrong motive. He didn't want to defend. He just wanted to be able to thump on somebody. But there's a lot of people that go into the police force because they see themselves as a protector. And this is what they want to do. Well, doesn't that sound like God? That he would want to protect the innocent? That he would want to do the right thing? That sounds like God. But instead, we'll beat people up. We'll mentally, emotionally, we'll discourage people because we don't understand their strength and their calling of God. Amen. Where are we? We have accepted certain perceptions about ourselves from others that are not of God. We have accepted certain perceptions or perceptions about life that are not from God. We've accepted certain things, and this is why when we talk about renewing our mind, we've got to change that perception. From where no matter what I do, I'm always wrong. Anything that goes bad is always my fault. You've got to change that and say, you know, sometimes I do make mistakes. I admit that. I want to be quick to repent if I've made a mistake. But sometimes it's the devil. And instead of being sorry and repenting and trying to make things right, I've just got to stand up with a big club and beat him. And sometimes I've got to pull myself up. Gordon, this is not you. Yeah, but I feel it's not you. It is the devil, and you better take a stand or he's going to take you out. Debbie's not ready for me to leave yet. Amen. Praise God. Every now and then she says, Gordon, get it straight. You know, I was like, yes, ma'am. I obey her. Amen. She's my helpmate. Hallelujah. See, every time God calls you, there is a dark cloud. Every time God calls you into a new area, there's going to be confusion. There's going to be lack of understanding. There's going to be darkness because we don't know everything yet. And yet God is in that darkness. Like he called Moses, come up to the mountaintop. And everybody, ooh, that's really risky. Are you sure you want to go? Yes, because it's God calling me. And he will be with me, and he will protect me, and he will give me illumination that I need to have. But I've got to be willing to face those dark clouds. I've got to be willing to go and say, Lord, why am I confused? What is going on in me? I don't like feeling this way. I don't like going through these issues. I don't like who this is making me be or how it makes me feel. So God, show me the answer. I died for you. You know. And sometimes he'll actually show you the root, and when he does, deal with it. But I remember one time we were going back to Ohio, and several things had been churning and churning and churning within me. And I started thinking about my father. And as I started thinking about him and the stuff that I was dealing with, and I had already worked it through, but all of a sudden I just started crying while I'm driving down the interstate. And I started crying so hard I had to pull over to the side of the road and stop and just cry for about 10 minutes. I was crying for my dad. It wasn't for me. I was crying for my father. I had so much love. I know how he hurt. I know his insecurities. My sister can't see any of that because he was a bastion of strength to her. But see, because Dad's passed on his weaknesses to me and I'm dealing with them, I can see his weaknesses too. And you've heard me say sometimes that I catch myself doing what Dad did, and I want to slap my hand. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, that's sometimes I'm walking in the fears of my father. I'm walking in those attitudes that Dad held. That I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be indecisive. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to be afraid to make a decision. That's why years ago God dealt with me. He said, well, what do you do if you make a wrong decision? Because I was just paralyzed from making the wrong decision. He said, what do you do if you make a wrong decision? I started thinking about it, praying about it. Didn't take that long. But it's just like, well, I guess you make another decision. And all of a sudden the lights went off. You know, making a wrong decision is not the end of the world. Praise God. Praise God, because if it was, there would be no world. Because we've all made bad decisions, wrong decisions, stupid decisions. But praise God, if you've made a bad decision, just make another decision. Get out of the one you just made. Just re-choose. You know, on computer, it's the undo button. You know, in our life, it's just make another choice. It's like if I did something dumb, I can usually make up for it. And the quicker I make a new decision, the easier it is. Because it doesn't take near so long to undo a bad decision. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus reminds us. He said, the thief comes to steal. Mark 4, the thief comes to steal the word. Why does he come to steal the word that was sown? Because God's word is spirit and it is life. God's word is creative. So when you read, this is why I think a lot of people have trouble with I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because they don't feel righteous. And so that word, Satan comes immediately, well, you're not good enough to declare that you're righteous. Well, I'm not declaring it because I'm good. I'm declaring it because God's good. Because he has cleansed me of all sin. Well, how can you say that? You still sin. Yeah, I still mess up, but I'm cleansed of sin. In other words, sin, it doesn't dominate my life anymore. I am free of that. So even though I know I made a mistake, even though I know that I'm not perfect, you know, I want to be mature enough to say, but God has cleansed me of my sin, and I'm not going to let that sin, that issue, that confusion dominate my life any longer because God has made me free of it. Amen? Amen? Good philosophy, good faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, one of the things that I want you to see about this, it says, first of all, our weapons are not carnal. Well, I've got news for you. Neither are the devil's. That's why your issues are not what people say to you. They're not what people do to you. It's the weapons that they stir up on the inside of you that are already working to limit you, to restrict you, to keep you from succeeding. All those fears, all those insecurities, you know, all the difficulties that we have with life, Satan is just using natural things to stir those spiritual weapons up in us, because he knows if he can get us to start living in fear, we will never walk in faith. That's why you hear preachers say fear and faith cannot abide in the same house at the same time. You either walk in fear or you walk in faith. It's one or the other. And too often we let fear dominate the house instead of walking in faith. We let the darkness of the cloud control our direction, control our image, control what goes on around us, rather than realizing, yeah, I'm in a dark cloud right now. I'm walking in some confusion, but praise God, he is with me and will not abandon me. He is here with me. And I'm going to call on his name. You know, like we said this morning, if you sinned, confess, change your lifestyle. If you're double-minded, purify your mind. Get single-minded. You know, you're either an idiot or you're a child of God. Now figure it out. You know, I mean, seriously, you can go around, I'm so dumb, I did that again, I'm so dumb. Or you can say, but I am a child of God and I am free of that. Now, either one reinforces a particular line of thought. They reinforce an image of yourself as to who you are, and you get to choose. You can either be the idiot or you can be the child of God. I thought about it. I'm going to be the child of God. Amen. I'm not going to. Some other people can call me idiot. They're liars. I'm not an idiot. I may not always do the right thing the first time. I'll get there. I may take the long road around sometimes. I'll get there. Why? I'm a child of God, and he will not abandon me. Amen. He is with me all the time. So our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and pulling down the weapons that the enemy has planted in us, that they're like landmines, and every now and then they just go off. They just explode in us, and we don't know. So where did that come from? Why am I feeling like this? It's just a landmine that just exploded. But that's okay. Why? God's our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our sanctifier. He is the one that helps us in all things. Casting down, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You've got to renew your mind to the knowledge of God. What does God say about you versus what men say or what men have said? Or what you have been taught to think about yourself. Those are lies if they come from men. Why? Men don't know the truth. Even if I come to you and prophesy, you're going to be doing great things for the kingdom of God, child, and the Lord thy God is with thee, and he shall overshadow you. You don't go by what I tell you. You have got to confirm that from the word of God for yourself and start saying, that's who I am. I am born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I like the next verse. All things are of God. Period. End of debate. All things are of God. If you say different, you're a liar. Yeah, all things are of God. It's like, that's my self-image that I've got to build in myself, because if I don't, it's hard to believe in God. It's hard to have faith for the big things if I can't even believe what God says about me, of who I am. So I've got to establish that in my life. I got to quit being a rodent in a maze and just run around the same maze over and over and over again looking for that piece of cheese when God has put me in the middle of the big wheel. By big wheel, I mean big wheel of cheese. You know, I can have all the cheese I want, and instead I'm running around the stupid little maze trying to find a morsel of cheese, and God says, hey, I got the cheese factory. Come on in. Come on in. Just come on in. I got all the cheese you want. You don't have to worry about only getting a little bit so to save the other cheese for later. You can have it all because I got another wheel right around the corner. It's a factory. Amen. So God's word pulls down strongholds of negativity, of fear, of arguments, of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what our weapons are all about. That's why it's not what anybody does to you. It's about the things in you that it stirs and creates, because it's bringing up all those weapons that the enemy has already planted inside you. And God has said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what life is all about. It's not going through all the psychological things, you know. I saw someone the other day, there are over 1,000 or 1,500 different disciplines of psychology. Freud, the father of psychology, is today considered to be a wacko. He's got all these nuances that he came up with. In modern psychology, Freud is sick. He's a very, very sick man. He was a woman hater. He had all kinds of issues according to today's psychology, and he's the father of it. Well, you know the old saying, the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree. So it's like, am I going to listen to people that got their basis in wrong thinking? Or am I going to listen to the Word of God? I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm not, you know, you can spend all the time you want trying to figure stuff out. Just let God show you where the root is, dig it up, throw it away, burn it, trash it, and plant a new seed. Jesus is my Savior. He is my deliverer. He is the one who has rescued me out of all this junk. This is eternal life, to know, to experience God Himself. Amen. I think that's so good. Now, just think about this. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge or the experience of good and evil. Now we can choose from whatever tree. God told Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He never told Adam to not eat the tree of life. He could have eaten from the tree of life, and instead he ate from the other tree. We still have two trees before us. We can choose which one to eat from. And God is telling you, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree of life. Deuteronomy 30:19-20 says this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. This will bless your kids. This will bless your household. This will bless the people around you, that you may love the Lord. See, we choose life because that helps us to love the Lord our God, that we may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. You know, when God sets you free and you know God set you free, you never, never, never want to go back to how it used to be. Why? I know what freedom is. Why should I give up my freedom and go back to the way I was before? When Israel came out of Egypt, God set them free, but they didn't know it. So when the dark cloud came, oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? Why did you do all these things? We could have eaten onions in Egypt. Wow. You'll give up the freedom of God for onions. That's because they really weren't free. And we all know they kept a slave mentality. Even though they went into the promised land, they still kept a slave mentality, except for a few. They realized they were children of God. They realized that God was with them, even in the hard times. I could go to Joshua, and I just love what God tells Joshua. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Only be strong and of good courage. I like Moses. He told Moses, wherever your feet walk, I'll give it to you. Joshua, I love it. God tells Joshua, I'll make it easier for you wherever your foot goes. You know, it's like I start taking off shoes and throwing them around. You know, just wherever my foot goes, I'll give it to you. But God wants to give us things. He's given us the tree of life. And God says, you can have this. You can eat of this. You can be free from all these foibles, all these insecurities. You can be free of all these things, but know who you are in God and know what God has done for us. And when you do that, it's like the devil's a liar. All these things that he said to limit me, to control me, to restrict me, to keep me from succeeding, he's a liar. Because God has made all things possible for him who believes. I'm going to be a believer, amen? I'm going to trust the mercy and the strength of God to set me free, amen? Amen. Let's stand up. You get something out of this? God has so much out there for us, and we cannot allow it to be stolen. Praise you, Father. Well, Lord, we come before you tonight. We ask you, Father, to help us find you in the darkness. In our indecisiveness, in our concern to control or dominate, because it can go both ways. Lord, help us to find you in the midst of all this. Help us, Father, to find the light, the glory of God in the midst of the darkness. Lord, that we will not stay confused, that we will not stay in the routine that is, but Lord, we will break out of that and let the past go. Let the hurts go, Father, that we can grow in Christ and grow to the fullness of God fills us and consumes us. Lord, we pray for this. Lord, that you will be fully formed in us. And Father, we give you praise tonight. Father, we forgive those who have caused wounds. We forgive those, Father, that have opposed us and come against us. Lord, we forgive them because Satan is the real enemy. And Father, we thank you that we are free even of the devil, that he can no longer lie to us and have us believe his lies. But Lord, we are free to love you, to serve you, to cry for you, to seek after you, because we're in your cheese factory. And you have supplied all good things for us. And Father, for this, we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.